Jesus' name, we want to thank you again for your wonderful presence. Thank you for inhabiting the praise of your people. Your presence is already with us. We can feel it in the air, but we don't take it for granted. So as we enter the word right now, we are fully aware of our human limitations to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom compressed into this written word. Only you can help us, and therefore we pray for fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, as indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God, secondly upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are present physically, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, that the word will have free course, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in more than sufficient measure wherever these words are heard and released in all the earth, to back these words, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that indeed they will become doers of the things which they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver this word, O God, that I might do it indeed with precision, that I might redeem the time and speak only what you want me to say. Bring now the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all who's in agreement with me receiving the blessing in their individual life said, we're in our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection because this is the will of God for the church at this time. Jesus told us in Luke chapter 13 verse 32, he was speaking prophetically, he said, the third day I'll be perfected. So the third day there is a symbolic prophetic representation of the third millennium from the birth of Christ, and we're in that time now. And he said the church will be perfected. Many other scriptures corroborate this truth. Like Ephesians chapter 4, which says, until we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The fact of the matter is, for many Christians do not know what I'm about to say, and even those who may know it, sometimes just either they ignore it or try and wish it away. Jesus is not going to return physically until the church is perfected. You need to know that. And that is why it's this perfection of the church that is the next thing on the agenda, not the rapture. Now, the rapture is coming. Many people who listen to kingdom preachers like me think that we don't believe in the rapture. Of course we do. Amen. But what you're saying is that it's not the next thing. And let me just tell you, so you know I'm a true prophet. Just not coming tomorrow. You come and shake my hand tomorrow and say, Pastor, what you said came to pass. So you know I'm not a false prophet. Let me give you another one. It's not coming next year. You see me next year, you shake my hand, say, Pastor, what you said is true. I'll tell you another one. It's not coming in 10 years' time. Ah! Pastor, don't say that. So, I'm going to tell you now, it's not coming 20 years' time. Ah! Now, after 20 years, I won't say more than that. But the reason is this. Until the church is perfected, she cannot disciple the nations. That song we were singing, all hail the power of Jesus' name. It says, let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, talking about the earth, it's not just a question of getting people born again. It's a question of discipling them so that they will grow into perfection. The Lord shared this with me many years ago, and I preached it. I've still been preaching it. He's going to have a perfect church in every tribe. That perfect church will now be a witness to its own people. So there will be a perfect church among the Igbos, there will be a perfect church among the Yorubas, there will be a perfect church among the Efiks, there will be a perfect church among the Ibibios. They're not the same. I did my youth call in Cross River, so I know. Cross River is one of the most diverse states in Nigeria, and I know there are many others, you know. But where I was in Ikom, which is 15 kilometers from the Cameroonian border. And if you leave Calabar and you start going up, you go through what is called Akankpa, then you get to Ugep, then you get to Ikom, then you get to Ogoja, then you get to Obudu. You know, every 10 kilometers, the language changes. I used to ride a bike in those days. Me and some of my friends, you know, so we'd just be riding through all those villages just for adventure, you know. And we had friends who came from those areas. They don't understand each other. The Obudu man and the Ogoja man don't speak the same language. You know, they don't speak Efiko. They're not Calab, they're not Efiks. You know, some of them speak Efik because many people understand Efik. But a lot of people, you know, people from the northern part of Cross River, you know. So it just shows you, and that's only one state. What I'm saying is true in the north. It's true in places like Adamawa, you know, and Sokoto, and many of the states in Nigeria. You'd be amazed how many languages, you know, that are spoken by different tribes. Now, the Great Commission is to disciple the people in each tribe, so that in each tribe we have a representative number. Now, it doesn't have to be big. You understand? Even 100 is okay. So long as they're there and they can witness to their own people. So they can speak their own language to their own people. Tell their own people about Jesus. Demonstrate the power and the glory of Jesus to their own people. Now when that happens in every tribe all over the world. And I just spoke about Nigeria. You don't want to go to China. I had a friend of mine who had done some missionary work in the Congo, you know, when I went to Cameroon some years ago, and he was telling me, he said, Pastor, Nigeria is even good. He said, you need to get to Congo and some of these other places. He says, yes, the diversities of the tribes, or India. India is 1.4 billion, latest count. They're just a little bit more than, less than China. China, about the same thing now, because India is growing very fast. Population-wise, there's such a diversity of tribes and tongues. And now, imagine having to have a perfect church in each of those tribes. Then, the first thing is, first of all, they have to get born again. As we speak, many tribes have never even been evangelized. Not even born again. Then, after you get them born again, you now have to teach them the Bible so that they will have understanding and revelation knowledge. Then you get them filled with the Holy Ghost. Then, which is where most of us are, then they have to grow into perfection. Then first of all, borrowed anointing, and then later on, the full thing. Trust me, it's not coming in 20 years. That's how I know. You see, when you understand the Bible, you know, I shared this with us last night during intercessory crusades, that day will not come upon you unawares. Why? Because you understand the times and seasons. And people who don't understand times and seasons that say childish things like Jesus is coming tomorrow. You know, I'll say just childish. You know, it's like when we're little children, you know, you just say all kinds of things because you're a child, you don't understand. So, but when I was a child, I thought as a child. But Jesus is coming, certainly. His coming is near, certainly, but it's certainly not tomorrow. And if the church does not grow into the perfection and fullness of Christ and manifest the glory of God, she cannot disciple the nations. There is gross darkness over the earth now. Like one person said, is gross light, if we can use that expression, you know, it says, arise and shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Kings shall come to the brightness or gross light. It's only gross light that can dispel gross darkness. Are you understanding me? So constantly, so unless the church herself comes into the gross dark, into gross light, she manifests gross light, she cannot dispel the gross darkness. You know, it's a sad commentary, but it is true. Even the church himself is not discipled. Many Christians, they're Christians, but they're not disciples. It's one thing to be born again, another to be a disciple. Not every Christian is a disciple. Now, every disciple is a Christian, but not every Christian is a disciple. Every Christian is born again, but not necessarily a disciple. A disciple, the word disciple comes from the root word discipline, and it means that he is a person who is following the disciplines of Christ. Now, discipline is a dirty word in the church today. People don't like to hear the word discipline. They don't like the words the church hates most: discipline, humility, submission, and instruction. They don't like them. You know, the words we love are blessing, you know, breakthrough, everything you want, you're going to get. You know, God bless you, you know. You know, blanket blessing without conditions, you know, which most of the time are not true. And that's why you have so many Christians who all over the whole place were, you know, not doing what they should be doing. And so we're in that time now. And so it is pertinent and it's necessary for us to teach about perfection. Number one, so our church, we can have faith for it. If you don't hear, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Then you say, when we have faith for it, we can start acting upon it. And when we start acting upon it, we can then grow into it. And we can then manifest it. There's quite a bit of work to do, you know. that's a British understatement. The British are very well known for their understatements. And I schooled in England for a while, so I picked that up. Amen. There's quite a bit to do, you know, before Jesus comes. And so perfection is just a spiritual condition in which we have used the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out the sin nature from the soul and body. You can never understand Christianity, neither can you understand yourself, neither can you understand perfection if you do not rightly divide spirit, soul, and body. One of the biggest problems in the church, but mix everything up. Now, your spirit is what gets born again. Your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, are not born again. I'm sure you know that by now. And I'm certain you know that your body is not born again. And you find that the soul and the body want to go in one direction. The spirit is going the opposite direction. Paul describes it in Galatians. Says they are in contrary one to another. Well, the good news is you will win. Your spirit will win if you will use what God has given you, the blood of Jesus, to give access to the life of God, which you now convert to power through the speaking of the word of God and praying in tongues. And that power, if you read in sufficient measure, it will drive out the sin nature from the soul and the body. When it's all out, that's what perfection is. It's not a utopia. It doesn't mean you know everything. It doesn't mean you can do everything. It doesn't mean, you know, you are like God. Well, you are like God to a degree, but you're not God. Amen. You're not omnipotent. You're not omniscient. You're not omnipresent. You know, and it doesn't even mean you can't sin again, because Adam was created perfect and he sinned. But it does mean that you can live above sin, you know, on a constant basis. And like I described in church some months ago, you can bring the sin rate down to zero. No, it's high, then it brings it down. It's like an exponential decay curve. You know, you can gradually bring it down, you know, to zero and keep it there. Sometimes it goes up, sometimes it comes down, but, you know, you can maintain it constantly. And so that is what perfection is. It's not a utopia. Jesus was born perfect. Perfection is just a state of the removal of the sin nature. Let me put it that way. A state of sinlessness in nature. It does not necessarily translate to sinlessness in conduct. Now, it will, ultimately, praise the Lord. But that's where growth comes in and knowledge. The Bible says Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. So even though he was perfect, he didn't know everything. The Bible says he was tempted like in every way like as we are. So even though he was perfect, he was still subject to temptation. Now the good news is Jesus never sinned. But the thing is that he could have. Now listen to me carefully. I didn't say he did. I said he could have. But he didn't. Because he was diligent, he used the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Same thing with you and I. As we're diligent in using the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can gradually learn. The Bible says he learned obedience by the things he suffered. We can learn, and then we also can grow. So after we get that cleansing perfection, we now maintain it and grow in it into maturity. Then when we're now mature, God can then trust us. And the operative word is trust, with the Spirit without measure, which is what we see Jesus have in the four Gospels. See, from we're going to see that tonight. Lord Jesus, when the Holy Ghost came upon him, it was not the same Holy Ghost that came on us. It was the same Holy Ghost, please don't misunderstand me, but in terms of measure of power. What we got was an earnest. We had a deposit. That deposit anointing will give you, will help you to speak in tongues, lay hands on the sick and recover, and cast out devils. Thank God. Amen. But it won't walk on water. Are you listening to me? It will not turn water to wine. If it was, most people won't be buying wine anymore. You won't bring water to them. When we had the wedding of the children the other day, oh, I can't waste my money buying wine. Oh, put the thing on water there. Oh. Hallelujah. I say, poor. That'd be nice. Save you a lot of money. Praise the Lord. I said that jokingly. But seriously, you know, it won't do that. You see, the miracles we see in Jesus' ministry were not done by the Spirit with measure. They were done by the Spirit without measure. And that's what we don't have. And that's what we have to inherit by growing into perfection. And it is the Spirit without measure that we disciple the nations. These stubborn people we see today, this world that is full of rebellion and unbelief, I like the way Jesus described them. He says, a sinful and adulterous generation. Observe that even Jesus didn't convince all of them in his own generation, but he was a witness. We're not called to save the whole world. We are called to be a witness. So they can't say they didn't see. They can't say they didn't hear. So ultimately, when they will now wind up at the great white throne judgment, the Bible says the book of life will be opened and the books will be opened. When God is going to judge them, God will be just. And so when some people go to hell, they won't be able to say, ah, God, you didn't tell us. Bam, 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 bam. See, they came. The witnesses came, they manifested the miracles. He says, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. This was where Jesus was preaching. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. You know, woe unto thee. He said, Capernaum. He said, you are exalted to heaven. He said, you'll be brought down to hell. Yet if the work that had been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, up to today, it would still have been standing. So even though Jesus manifested the glory of God and all that, not everybody in Capernaum believed in him. Isn't that amazing? You know, you think that the whole town will get born again. You know, but alas, alas. We've said it many, many times. I'm going to repeat it. Miracles won't give you faith. Let me tell you what gives you faith. I'm going to say it in a different way. I know we all know scripture. But I'll tell you in a different way tonight to help you. It's an honest heart that gives you faith. Now, I know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But it is only when the word of God enters an honest heart and an honest heart accepts it that it brings faith. So you can see somebody will see somebody raised from the dead. Ah, they saw Lazarus. Talk to me. They sent people, go and say, go and check that man out, that silly carpenter. And they go there, and they saw Lazarus, they saw a dead man jump out of the grave. And they went to go and tell the people. They didn't ever deny that it happened. They knew it happened. They said, this man will now, everybody's going to believe in him, and they will take away our place. They didn't doubt that it happened. They knew it happened. And the next thing is, let's kill Lazarus. Pastor Wega, have mercy. The depravity of the human heart. So it's not miracles. If it was miracles, everybody would, get born again. But it's not miracles. Even when they see the miracles, even when they hear everything, but the things that we would have done our part. Are you listening to me? Abraham, it wasn't a parable. It was a story Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man went to hell, when they get to hell, they all want to become evangelists. But it's too late. He was in hell. He was in torment. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham and said, "Oh, Father Abraham." Incidentally, I always ask myself, how did he know it was Abraham? They didn't have pictures in those days. So he couldn't have had a picture when he was alive to know that this person is Abraham. Revelation. So he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He said, "Hey, Oga," it's Nigerian translation. "Praise, help me bring water. I'm in torment in this flame." Somebody said Jesus preached more about hell. Jesus preached a lot about hell. You don't tell people the real thing. And Lazarus said, son, even called him son. Because he was a Jew. He was a seed of Abraham. Being a physical seed of Abraham does not guarantee you go to heaven. Just like being a spiritual seed of Jesus does not guarantee you go to heaven if you don't continue like we shared last week. He says, it is not those that are of the flesh that are the seed, but they that are of faith are counted for the seed. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He says, not all Israel is Israel. It's true physically, it's true spiritually. I know people who are born again who've just left Jesus and gone away. They were born again. So he says, son, remember in your lifetime everything was nice. This Lazarus was at your door. He didn't give him any food. The man was dying there. I'm paraphrasing. And finally he said to him, I'm not a wicked man. Nigerian translation. I'm not a wicked man. He said, I want to give you the water. But the problem is, there is a big gulf between where we are and where you are. I can't bring the water. Lazarus too cannot bring the water. Hey! The man began to shout and cry. He said, I have five brethren, the fivefold ministry. I have five brethren. He said, tell Lazarus to go and tell them so that they will not come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, it's not like that. Too. He said, I can even send Lazarus. He said, but even if I send Lazarus, they will not believe. He said, they have Moses. But of course, we know Moses was dead. And they have the prophets. And we know the prophets were dead. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the written word. He said, they have Moses and they have the prophets. He says, let them believe him. Then Abraham said something. Jesus was the one who told this story. It's in Luke chapter 16, I think. He said, if they don't believe, and this is the point I want to make. If they don't believe the word, they will not believe the miracles. You know what makes you believe? Honesty of heart. If they hear not Moses or the prophet, neither will they be persuaded. Even if one was raised from the dead. Was Jesus not raised from the dead? Was Lazarus not raised from the dead? Was the widow's son in Elisha's ministry? All things, they were in the Bible. Yeah, they don't believe. I think that's the greatest physical miracle that you can do is to raise somebody from the dead. It's bigger than healing, it's bigger than deliverance, it's bigger than anything else. And if they don't believe that, but you know why? It's not the miracle that will change the heart. It's the honesty. Then when they hear the word will now do the work inside the heart. So if they don't hear Moses, thank you, you know, and they don't hear, okay, thank you. Thank you. If they don't hear Moses and they do not hear the Bible, then they will not understand what is being said. No matter the miracles that happen, if they cannot hear what the Bible is saying, they will not do the Bible. Because what makes you do the Bible is honesty of heart. And that's what I've been sharing all these years about honesty and humility of heart. It's the foundation of everything. And so, that's why we're studying all of these things. And to be a partaker of these things is not automatic. You have to be what the Bible calls a wise virgin, operating what we call the seven pillars of wisdom. This is just a big word for principles. Praise the Lord. But that's what the Bible calls it in Proverbs chapter 9. And it's honesty and humility of heart, the fear of the Lord. The first one. The second one is praying in the Spirit, both with tongues and with all kinds of prayer, which includes groanings. The third one is binding the devil. The fourth one is confessing the word. The fifth one is the meditation in God's word. The sixth one is the practice of God's word. And the last one is fasting and living a fasted life. These seven principles, if you practice them consistently, the Holy Spirit operating via them, through them, will begin to clean out the sin nature from your soul and body. After a while, it will all be out. When it's all out, you just maintain it. You grow. When you grow to maturity, then you are tested with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, like Jesus was on during the 40 days in the wilderness. When you pass all those tests, you only take 40 years. It all depends on you, praise the Lord. But if you do your homework properly, it won't take you 40 years. Amen. You know, God knows He tested you with the lust of the flesh. He has tested you with the lust of the eyes. He has tested you with the pride of life. You know, and you passed all of it. And God said, yes. Now I can release the Spirit without measure, and you're not going to kill everybody with it. Hello, somebody. Amen. God may not. God is very careful. Imagine giving the Spirit without measure to James and John, the sons of thunder, in that condition when they were in. Now they changed later. You know, you can imagine what those boys would have done. Yeah, those Americans would be dead now. You know, if we were here in Nigeria, everybody would be dead. We would have killed everybody. Imagine if some of our so-called pastors had the Spirit without measure. They have finished everybody, praise the Lord. Amen. They have become tyrants. So that's why God doesn't give it until the character has been formed. And so that's why we're studying all things we're studying. It's very important that we know why we're doing what we're doing. The destiny of our generation is hanging in the balance. We need to quickly, at least first of first fruits, manifest these things so the glory can come, then we can close the age. The days are really evil. It's not just a question of the days are really evil. I've been on this earth now for 56 years. When in my teenage years, the things I hear now, they were inconceivable. You know, I was telling Pastor Quaker, Pastor was making fun of me. You know, as a young boy when I was in Nigeria, I didn't know what gay meant. Mbori, you want to go? I don't know what's called gay. I knew about homosexuality, of course, you know, that, you know, there were people who misbehave like that. But I did not know. I went to England on holidays, and I strayed into a gay club. I had no clue. I was just shashedi. Johnny just come. Somewhere in London, or else, you know, in those days we just go and we just be going from nightclub to nightclub, you know, with some of my friends. I went to this place, I seen all kinds of funny looking people. I didn't understand, though, you know, Nigerian boy. So one of my friends is half caste, you know, his mom's Irish. I'm sure you know him, but I won't mention his name here, you know, and his dad is Nigerian. So we went, yeah. He said, "Olubi, this is a gay club." I said, "What's gay club?" He said, "Let's get out of here. Let's get out of here." That's how we left the place. So he was telling me, he said, those kind of people, you know, he said, some of the people who look like women, they're not women, they are men. They wear all this, you know, they wear like women, but they're not women, they are men. Body. I was even as an unbeliever, I was shocked to my roots. The other thing I saw in England, you know, it's 1977, you know, I was still in UI, I went on summer holiday. I went into the tube and I saw these punks. I almost ran out. That was the time of Sex Pistols, or one funny band like this. You know, we went inside the tube, and I just saw these people just coming. The hair was like this. The was black. Even now, those ones are tame now. See how things have evolved in evil. In evil. You know, just nice conservative guys like us were just, I was shocked. I said, "What's this?" They said, "They're punks." I said, "Just keep your mouth quiet, oh. Put earring here, put earring in the nose." You know, look, they look just like the devil. Yeah, I mean, even as an unbeliever, this is the devil. Yes! This is the devil. Have you seen these new tattoos they do? Most of the footballers now, they have tattoo. You see it all over their body. Go and read Leviticus. He said, "You will not put a mark on your body. It's now fashionable." Do you see why we have to get this glory? And get all these children that are following the Pied Piper of Hamelin and bring them into the church. Amen. And you can't blame, you can, but you can't. Sometimes you can't blame all those little children. That's all they saw. I remember somewhere we're in England, you know, I don't know if Larry was there. The father, tattoo. The mother, tattoo. Airing in the air. So what is the child? You're just looking at, we're just looking, feeling sorry for the child. See the mother. See the father. The child grows up with demonic figures. So his mindset is demonic. Or the latest one that they have started doing now, where, you know, gay parents, two mummies or two daddies. Are you listening to me? What is that child? What kind of value system is that child going to grow up with? Right from something, everything's already gone wrong. It's going to take God. And you can't talk. It's against the law. Hey, look at Ireland. So, don't your neighbor say, "We have plenty of work to do." Don't just sit here in Nigeria and think that it's far away. The evil you don't take care of, it will come and meet you. Now, one of the biggest mistakes they wanted to make in World War II. World War II, You know, when he first started, when Hitler was all misbehaving all over the whole place and conquering, the people in America said, oh, they're far away. It's a European affair. Don't let's get involved. You know, Europe has always been fighting for centuries. They don't know more than fight with each other. But we're an ocean away. And we're safe. So let's be neutral. Don't let's interfere with what's going on in Europe. Don't let's interfere with what's going on something. You know, of course, FDR was smarter than that. Franklin Delano Roosevelt. But public opinion at the time was such that they didn't want to go into the war. So, President Roosevelt, who knew the devil and knew Adolf Hitler, know that it's not a question of time. If he can consolidate Europe, he will turn his attention to us. So he started helping England. You know, England didn't have money. You know, and although they were supposed to be neutral, he had to start giving them weapons. So he formed what is known as land lease. He said they had a press conference. So they said, President Roosevelt, what are you going to do? He said, if there is fire in your neighbor's house and it's near your own house, you say, what you do is that you will lend your neighbor your garden hose so that he will be able to put out the fire, so that the fire will not spread to your house. He said, we are neutral, but we'll give them a fire hose. Knock away from one here. Praise the Lord. And then, of course, you know, the Japanese helped them. So when the Japanese just attacked Pearl Harbor, everybody now knew if you wait for evil, it will catch up with you. That's why the best form, especially spiritually, of defense is attack. We take the battle to the gates. We can't sit down here. We sit down here, the devil come and meet us. Hello? Hello? But one of the things I see on the earth today, they frighten, not frighten, but, you know, they alarm me because, look at these people. Who, if we don't start praying and get the word of God out and the power of the Holy Spirit out, where is it going to end? Before you know it, they'll start poking things into your nose. It's already happening. May God have mercy on us. So Luke chapter 3. Now you understand why we're doing what we're doing. Amen. I'm not coming to church for fun. Hello? I'm coming to church for survival. Do you hear me? May God open the eyes of the church. Majority of the church are just a bunch of babies. They're like Nero, who is playing, you know, while the Rome was burning. We're singing our choruses and all that, and the whole town is on fire. And this Pentecostal Passover thing is not going to get the job done. We thank God for it too, for as a foundation, but it's not going to get the job done. If it could get the job done, it would have done the job. We've had Pentecost for 100 years. Over. 110 to be precise. 115. It's 2015. It's done some work. But it certainly has not fulfilled the purpose of God. Luke chapter 3. In our last lesson, we stopped where we're talking about the fire. Remember, I spent a long time on fire that day. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hellfire. Hellfire. Now, we're going to repeat what we said. This is Jesus, or rather John the Baptist, talking about Jesus. He said, I'm not Jesus, I'm not the Christ. He's come, in fact, he's among you, only you don't know him. He said, but he's going to baptize the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then when he comes, he's going to clean his floor. Symbolic of the church. He's not talking about sinners. He says he will gather the wheat into his barn, He will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And that's how I went off last week, talking about the fact that Christians can go to hell. And I used the example of that woman, about Kenneth Hagin. And I said all of that to say this. I will repeat what I've said, and I will move on. It is not the will of God that anybody, sinner or saint, to go to hell. Never the will of God. Bible says he's not willing that any should perish. But can it happen? Oh, most assuredly, yes. Now, it's not easy to happen, but it can happen. And that's why we need to take warning. That's why the Bible says these things were written for admonition unto whom the ends of the world shall come. It's possible, and I gave you the example of that woman who left her husband and wound up in the vision, God showed Kenneth Hagin, woman who had been born again, spirit-filled, moved in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. She'd been a pastor's wife. She knew everything. She wound up going to hell because she did not take heed to herself. So, and we shared from Hebrews chapter 6, so it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, that's the new birth, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, and have tasted the good word of God, revelation knowledge, and the powers of the age to come, gifts of the Spirit. He said, if they fall away, he said, you cannot renew them to repentance. He said, there's only one thing for them, a certain fearful judgment. You know, Pastor, why are you telling us that? Because it's inside the Bible. You know, people don't like the truth. Don't tell me about it. Why didn't I tell you? If there is a, if you are going on the expressway and there is a pothole or something that's going to, that can topple your car and cause people to die, a good government will put a notice. Please slow down. You know, danger ahead. And you, a law-abiding citizen, you slow down. That's why it's in the Bible. It's supposed to give us a warning. You are born again, oh, child of God. Don't go there. The good thing about the Bible is, you know, it's a complete book. And that's why this verse 17 says it will burn. So I wanted to explain that. Unquenchable fire, there is hell. You know, fire unquenchable. And in the Christian context, I had to explain the, you know, the possibility. Now, it's not the will of God, and it's nothing to be frightened about. It's just some of you, you know, just know that yes, and so I stay away. I stay away from unbelief. I stay away from rebellion. I stay away because, and I showed you the metamorphosis, if I can call it that, of that woman. She didn't start like that. She started, she was, then she started thinking that this Christian life is boring. That they cheated me, you know, this is my husband, just a pastor, and I'm a beautiful woman, I could be in Hollywood, and I could have fame, and I could be doing many nice things, and I'm tired of this. Yes! That's how things started. You know, initially she will resist the thought, you know, and then she'll be looking at herself in the mirror. She likes to think she was beautiful. Vanity is a terrible thing. And after a while, she started believing it. Then after a while, she got tired of the husband, got tired of the church, got tired of everything. It was boring. You see, Christianity will be boring when you're not walking in the Spirit. And you're not making progress with God. So she left the husband. Can you imagine? Left the husband. They went to the world, you know, tried to get the fame, sleep with this man, sleep with this one, sleep. Nothing, everything comes at a price. You know, but if that was bad, like Yoruba say, Oba ni ko iti baje. It was bad, but at least she was still, you know, and then after a while, she just threw the whole Christian thing away. And when Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin, he said to her, he said, even if she had had 100 men, it doesn't matter. If she had come back to me, I would have forgiven her. He said, the sin she committed was not the sin of adultery, which was bad, but it was a sin of rejecting me. He said, now there's no repentance. Kenneth Hagin started crying, because Kenneth Hagin used to know the woman. They all used to be in ministry. They started crying and, you know, like we all do, acting up. And Jesus didn't even back an eyelid. Jesus said, don't waste your time. And then he gave him all those scriptures. So it's a warning. It's a warning. Don't get worldly as a Christian. Don't love the world. Don't envy the world. Don't envy the things of the world. That's where that thing starts. And if it grabs your heart, before you know it, it starts drawing you. That woman, it didn't happen overnight. So it happened over years. You know, it's going to take a lot of stubbornness. A lot of stubbornness and rebellion for you to leave your husband. Divorce is one of the most difficult things to do as a Christian. If you're a serious Christian, oh. But when I hear of Christians who divorce, I say, hey, God, oh, mercy. No? We heard about one senior brother, we used to call him senior brethren in those days. These are people who have been Christians long before us, in the 70s. And somebody was just telling us the other day that the man left, divorced his wife. Ah! I said, yes, Jesus is coming. I was afraid. These are old traditional Christians. You know, it's not an easy thing to do. Especially, you know, the Yoruba people have a lovely saying I want to quote in this context. I'll say it in English, so I don't, God have mercy on me. I can say it, but you know, I don't want to say it in the wrong way. If you don't eat palm oil because of the yam, you will eat the yam because of the palm oil. Let me apply to what we're talking about. It comes to marriage, it's a covenant. But that covenant is not just you and your wife. God was inside. So if you don't do because of your wife, you do because of God. Malachi, he says, I hate putting away. He said, if you are treacherous against the wife of your youth, it's not a curse, so it cannot be good for you. And vice versa. The person that God put you with, and then you just, you know, Jesus told us the only one reason is fornication. And even then, it has to be proven, not what you suppose in your mind. And then it has to be consistent. And when we look back now, because of what the knowledge we have now about science, back then, we didn't have the knowledge, but Jesus knew by revelation. You know, the reason why Jesus allowed divorce in the case of sexual immorality is because of things like AIDS. Because it would destroy the woman and destroy the family. Imagine a man who goes out and starts committing adultery. He picks up AIDS. You know, then he comes and infects the wife. He will die. The wife die. What will happen to the children? So in those cases, God says, if it's proven and he continues in it, check him out. But apart from that, the Bible does not permit it in the New Testament. So you all wake up one morning and all leave your husband. Wake up one morning and all leave your wife. You know. Say, stay there with God. Because it was the three of you. It's not you alone. It's not I alone. It says a threefold cord is not easily broken. The covenant. So you now go to God and say, God, see. And then you say, God, me and you. You will help me. Because of you. And then you pray. And then you know, and God will help you. God is a faithful God. He's a merciful God. Amen. But he's not a covenant breaker. And he doesn't like people who break covenant. I'm not too old. I'm only 56. But I've seen enough in this life. The little I've seen, you know. Over the years, I've watched this. It's a pattern. Men and women, you know, who are unfaithful to their spouses over a long period of time. It's not 1 year. It's not, you know. If they continue in it and boom, it's never good with them. It's never good with them. And there are people think because they have money or because they have this, he can do that, marry another one and all of that. You will meet God there. Somehow the judgment of God catches up with them. Just a question of time. And that's why you don't want to do it. And that's, you know, because of God, you know, if you stay with God, no matter how bad that person is, you know, I've said this last week, says the initiative is with light, it's not with darkness. So there are some scriptures that are amazing. That 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks a lot about divorce and marriage and all of that. You know, he says that if he be pleased to live with you, he said, don't go. He said, how do you know that it is not you that God will use to save him? Then he says another wonderful thing. Most Christians have never taken advantage of what I'm about to say. He says that because of you, your children are holy. Because they are sanctified, not the two of you, just one. They are sanctified by the believing wife. Now, what do you know what that means? It means that there is an impartation. Koshele karamasa. The Holy Ghost imparts those children because one person is standing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is there, however, if the unbelieving departs, then you are free. That's the legal caveat and loophole. So if the person goes, then you are free. But it must not come from you, the serious Christian, or supposedly serious Christian. You know, it has to come from the other party. Now, if they go, Bible says, then you are free. You know, God tightened that thing. He tightened it, put a lot of legal. You know why? It's because if they don't do it like that, for every small thing, everybody. That's why those guys, they asked Jesus. They said, you know, Moses allowed us to give. In the Old Testament, just like it is that, you know, she annoys you one day. I divorce you. You say it three times. They write a bill of divorcement. Jesus said, nonsense and rubbish. He said, out of that, Moses allowed this law. He said, but from the beginning it was not so. And then he now made that pronounce. He says, if you leave, we accept for the cause. So you commit adultery. He tightened the thing. So that not for every little emotional upset. Small thing, I leave the man. Small thing, I leave the woman. Because he doesn't want to pray. Forgetting that he's going to carry the same infirmity into the next relationship. Trust me, there is nobody you are going to meet on this earth. They are going to have problems. And the one you think that you are having that is a big problem, you don't know the one that is high. That one probably much worse. But God, you don't know because you are still on this side. God is wise now. He's not stupid. Are you listening to me? I heard Kenneth Hagin say this years and years and years ago. He said, there is no perfect church. He said, God put you in places so that you can learn how to grow and develop people. He said, and even if there was a perfect church, watch this, it's a big joke. He said, the day you join it, it will become imperfect. Because you're bringing your imperfection. People are looking for a perfect church. The day you join that perfect church, that church becomes imperfect because of you. Mercy, Lord. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Thank God for Brother Hagin. I heard this when I was a young Christian. Lord, you guys, you are talking, you have your problem. Your partner or whoever, I use the word partner, can you imagine? It shows you how how these things have evolved. You know, your spouse also has problem. You carry your problem now. Learn to deal with the problem by the Spirit. Learn to pray. Learn to get close to God. As you get close to God, the Bible says you can win your husband without talking. And vice versa. So God expects you to stay in there and stay inside the trenches, so to speak. You know, and pray and all of that, you know. And then God is a, he says, why? Because he desires a godly seed. And he wants the best for the church. And the home is the unit of the church. Verse 18, chapter 3. We're going to just look a few verses and close tonight. It says, and many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, I like the word but. And you see, but in the Bible, the Holy Ghost is trying to catch your attention to something. But! I didn't hear you. No, you didn't say the way the Holy Ghost said it. But! Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him, for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod, this boy is a bad boy. Bad. You know? Next verse. And then yet this, above all, and that he shut up John in prison. I'm going to come back to Herod in a minute. This Herod, God dealt with him later. In the book of Acts. It was God who killed him. You know, but he was a bad boy. Really bad. Incidentally, I'll come back to Herod. God will help me not to forget. I'll come back to Herod. I read something, you know, thank God for the internet. There's so much information. This. You know, you're looking at something, just Google it and something else just comes up. This silly fellow. He not only misbehaved with the wife, he misbehaved with the daughter. Yes. That girl who was dancing in front of him. Yeah. Siloam. Oh, I can't remember her name. You know? God. A very bad guy. Verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass, I didn't hear you, that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heavens were opened. Just let's take something free of charge from that place. No prayer, no open heaven. It's prayer that opens the heavens. If you don't pray, the heavens will not open. Hello? Next verse. And the Holy Ghost. I didn't hear you. Descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice which came from heaven said, thou art my beloved son. In thee I am well pleased. I'm going to stop there. Dearly beloved. I'm going to go back to Herod like I promised. I want you to see the chronology of these statements. You see, Herod put John in prison only after Jesus had manifested. If you read it in Luke, you have the impression that that happened before. It didn't. It happened after, because Jesus... Now, let me give you the correct chronology of events. That's why you need the four Gospels. Give you a balanced view. You know? And you have to take a little bit from John, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And then you get the correct picture. What happened was... Of course, you all know that Jesus was 6 months younger than John. About the same age. They grew up together. They were cousins. They knew each other. But John did not know he was the Messiah. But he knew he was a spiritual person. So, John started his ministry and he began to preach. Jesus was there. I say he was there. What I mean was that Jesus was Maybe John, I don't know how long, maybe 6 months, maybe a year, John has started preaching and all of that. John was in Nazareth, doing his carpenter work. John, by revelation, knew that the Messiah was around. That's why he said, there is one that stands amongst you, whom you know not. You get this from the other Gospels. But he himself didn't know who he was. So one day, God, the Holy Spirit, led Jesus to where John was baptizing. And John, you know, was putting people in the water, bringing them out. So all of a sudden, just his cousin, the Nazarene, with the long hair. You could tell him in those days, amen, because he didn't cut his hair. Because it was Nazarene, you see, like Samson. So, he said, I need to be baptized of you. I mean, this is for sinners and for publicans and soldiers. He knew Jesus. Are you following what I'm trying to say? You know, it was the publicans and the sinners and the prostitutes that were coming to John. So, repent for the kingdom of God. He said, this is not for Jesus. Jesus already repented. He said, I have need to be baptized of you, not you of me. Then Jesus does something that should teach all of us humility. What John said was right. But Jesus understood divine order. So he said, let it be so for now. The old English word is suffer. Allow it to be so for now. He says, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. I'm expatiating here. It had already been written in the prophets that John was going to be the forerunner. Then Isaiah. And to fulfill that which the prophet has spoken, it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to submit to the ministry of John. Jesus understood that. Jesus was more spiritual than him. John knew it. Jesus knew it. But Jesus didn't let that change anything. So he baptizes the Lord Jesus Christ, puts him in the water. And so we know that it's not sprinkling. Another message for another day. I love my Baptist brethren. You know, Pastor Andrew is Baptist. Amen. And I'm Baptist too. Maybe you don't know. Praise the Lord. And we Baptists are very proud of John the Baptist. And we started a whole denomination based on that. You know, and thank God, I believe in total immersion. You know, let's get controversial about it. Now some of our Anglican brethren and our Catholic brethren, they spray people and just do. But Jesus went in and came out. You don't sprinkle. Is in an immersion because it depicts a death and a resurrection. Symbolic of a death and a resurrection. You go in, symbolizing you die with Christ. You come up, symbolizing that you were raised with Christ. And then you start walking in newness of life. Well, baptism is very important, you know, as a doctrine. And we are commanded to do it. Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in the Acts of Apostles, in the name of the Lord Jesus. So people come, I've been around a Christian for some time. I've heard all kinds. There's Jesus only. I met some group like that in England years ago. You know, they only baptize in the name of Jesus only. They don't. It's Jesus only. They say because it's like an apostle. That's what comes when you don't read the whole Bible. Yes? So you see, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he goes down and comes up. So Jesus goes down and comes up. When he comes up, he does something that we all need to learn from. He's consecrated. He didn't go through a religious ritual. His heart was in what he was doing. So the Bible says he came and he was praying. He came up with a heart of consecration to God, you know, to walk in the reality of the symbolism that he had just performed. As he was praying, the Bible says the heavens opened, and the Holy Ghost, like a dove — he didn't say it was a dove, this is like — what's a dove? A dove is a bird that comes on you lightly. It lands in a very soft — thank you — in a soft manner, gentle. So the power of God actually came down upon the Lord Jesus Christ in a soft manner like that. And John saw it. I don't know if other people around saw it, but I certainly knew John saw it, because the Bible says so. And there was a voice from heaven. I don't know how many other people heard it. I know John heard it. I know Jesus heard it. Maybe the others heard it. Maybe some people heard it. Maybe some did. You know, and when the Holy Ghost lighted upon the Lord Jesus, you know, God said this. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The lesson here is this: Jesus was pleasing to God before the miracle started. See, there was no miracle here. It was after this happened. The next thing that he did was he went into the wilderness for 40 days. That's the correct sequence of events. He comes back after the 40-day fast and comes back to this same spot, because he's about to start recruiting disciples. And guess who's number one on the list? John. It's sad that John didn't get the message. He goes the first day. You see that in John's gospel. Nothing happens. Then he goes the second day. Then John, with his mouth, says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He that sent me to baptize." That's how I know John saw. Says, "Told me that the person you see that the Holy Ghost comes upon," he said, "he is the one that will baptize in the Holy Ghost," you know. So then John recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. So when Jesus came back, it's natural. He should have just followed him. Till tomorrow, I can't understand it. I understand it, and that I understand what happened, but the rationale and the reason, for every reason in the world, John should have followed Jesus. They were cousins. They had known him. He himself admitted that this man is more spiritual than me. This man was attested to by the Holy Ghost. The God who sent him had told him, "Pastor G, I don't know what else you need more than that." Pride is a terrible thing. And you know what? He said, "This is the reason that I have come baptizing, that it may be made manifest to any man has manifested." So there's a closed shop now. Closed shop. Closed. I'll follow Jesus and say, "Oh God, you know, what do we do about all this crowd?" The Bible tells us that in the book of John, and it's John who records most of this stuff, he said that, you know, Jesus' disciples also started baptizing. Then John's people were still baptizing. Everyone started comparing them. He said, "But the man you sent, you know, he's baptizing over there." You know, the Bible says, and when Jesus knew it, he withdrew. That's God's nature. You know, no contention, no, you know. But John made a big mistake. He should never have continued that ministry of baptizing after the day he saw the Holy Ghost. You know what those guys did? It was actually Andrew and John. These were the first two disciples. They heard John. It was John they heard. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." You know, they said, and they heard. Then they followed him. And Jesus did not discourage them. Jesus said, "What seekest thou?" He's still asking us that question today. You know, and they said, "Where dwellest thou?" Then he said, "Come and see." That's how they became the first. Why didn't John follow them? I still cannot understand it. In fact, before Andrew and John, you know, started following Jesus, John, that very day, it was me, oh, the very day I saw the heaven open and the Holy Ghost come down and Jesus come back, I would have started looking for him. Immediately the meeting finished and we said the grace, I would have made a beeline for Jesus' house. Say, "Praise God, oh, you know, so what happens there?" You know, Jesus went to the wilderness, so probably wouldn't have seen him. Then I would have been asking until he comes back. Then immediately, when he came back, he came back again to me. There's a reason why I'm saying all this long story. So, John, he should have just followed Jesus. Like Andrew, like John, then later on Peter, Andrew's brother, then Philip, then Bartholomew, you know, and all the other guys. Alas, alas, John did not. He stayed with what he was doing instead of flowing with what God was doing. And the same problem we have today, the fact that you are doing something last year and God was in it, does not mean it's the same thing God will be doing this year. You have to find out how the cloud is moving. So, he doesn't do that. He stays where he is, then he gets into trouble. Now, let's go back to Herod. He gets into serious trouble. He preaches publicly against Herod. Now, I told you Herod is a bad boy. Really bad. Now, I don't know where I was reading this. It just came up somewhere on the internet. I was looking at Josephus or something recently, and I didn't know I was going to preach this. You know, this is not today. This is, you know, maybe like 2-3 weeks ago. I just stumbled upon Herod the Tetrarch. I don't know what I was looking for. And I was just captivated and said, let me read about this guy. This Herod was such a wicked man. He was a Jew. The Romans, in their wisdom, it's just like today, for example, we have a governor in Oyo State. I'm just using natural, you know, to explain. But the Olubadan of Ibadan is still the Olubadan of Ibadan. The Alaafin of Oyo is still the Alaafin of Oyo. The traditional rulers are still there. But they operate because it is the governor that gives a staff of office. And God forbid, it doesn't happen here, and most of the times there's good cooperation and cohesion, but sometimes it does happen. If there's a conflict between the traditional ruler and the governor, it is the governor that has the greater authority, you know, and they can depose them. It's happened before. Now, it's not a wise thing to do, but... You know, so it was in the time of the Roman Empire. Pontius Pilate was governor, but Herod was tetrarch of Judea, like the local. So what they did was they kept the local kings there because they knew the people and everything. Then the local kings would arrange, make sure that they get their taxes, you know, and, you know, keep the people from rebellion and... You know, the Jews were always wanting to rebel against the Roman Empire. So, the Romans were smart in that. So, Herod was like that. He had a brother. His brother, too, was a kind of governor of a smaller place. And this brother had this Herodias as a wife. According to the account, I can't remember all the fine details, but to cut a long story short, you know, this Herod now started having an affair with his brother's wife. And this was scandalous amongst the Jews. Because the book of Leviticus tells us that you do not uncover the nakedness of your... It's there. God will just put the thing aside and just continue to do the nonsense he was doing. John the Baptist decided to speak about this affair. Now, the question I've always asked and I keep asking is that why didn't Jesus say anything? Didn't Jesus know? Of course he did. You know, one time they came to Jesus and said that that fox, that's what he called Herod. Jesus didn't like Herod. Didn't like him from here to there. But Jesus knew he was on a path to God, on a mission for God. So he did not allow the moral, these things of the day to distract him. May the church learn this lesson. I'll give you another one. Jesus is preaching. Pilate had killed some Jews and mixed their blood. No. It doesn't get worse than that. He had killed some Jews and mixed their blood with the animal sacrifices that they were sacrificing to their Roman gods, Olympus and Hercules and all this rubbish and nonsense. Of course, the Jews were scandalized. So, here was the Messiah, son of David. You know, whenever they want to talk about Gajesu, praise the Lord. When I say God, you know, in a language, that means they want to flatter him. You know, they won't call him Rabbi, they'll call him son of David. When they want to get something from him, as part of his oriki. You know, and which is correct. So they come to Jesus and they are son of David. They come to tell him passionately about what Pilate, this unbeliever, he killed God's people. Then he mixed their blood. They thought Jesus was going to begin fire and brimstone. And you know, most of us preachers today would have entered that trap. Jesus is going to, you know, raise a rabble and say, let's march to the governor's house, and then he's going to use his miraculous power. That power that was using to walk on the sea, the power that he had been used, you know, to make blind eyes open. The people were expecting to see some heavy angels that would come down with their big sword and take Pilate like this and teach him the lesson of his life. That was what everybody expected. Jesus disappointed them. They said, you hear? They have killed our people. They mixed their blood. Jesus said, except you repent. He said, do you think that they are worse sinners than all the people who live in Jerusalem? He said, except you repent. He said, the same thing is going to happen to you. Oh my God. Completely. I use that as an example to show you how Jesus, in his wisdom under God, stuck with what God had called him to do and did not allow himself to get diverted by the political and moral issues of the day that would have attracted unnecessary problem with the government, because he understood that the powers that be are ordained of God. What Herod did was wrong. But it is not the business of this pulpit for me to be talking about the affairs that the people in government are having. What is my business? Even though I may know that Mr. XYZ has a girlfriend in 2YZ, and this one has a... And that will not be the title of my message on Sunday. That's what God called me to preach, Abby. I've preached about fornication tonight. I've preached about adultery. I've said that it is wrong, but I've not mentioned anybody's name. That's not my business. Who the cap fits, let him wear it, and if you don't like it, change the shape of your head and throw the cap away. Are you listening to me? That's what a man of God does. You preach the word of God, but you don't preach personalities. You don't attack people, especially those in authority, from place of when you're talking. And even today, many of our preachers have gotten themselves into trouble, and they have now become irrelevant. Nobody even, people listen to them, but nobody takes them seriously. You know, they prophesy about people, talk about this and talk about that, you know. And let me tell you something. By the grace of God, there are a lot of things I know. Because I'm friends with a lot of people, not too many, but, you know, and I get to know things. One day, one pastor called me. It was many years ago, 15, maybe 20 years ago. He got warm on. He said, Olubi, you never talk. He said, don't you know about this? And don't you know about that? And don't you know about this? And don't you know about that? And I do. I said, but that's not what God called me to preach. I'm preaching revelation knowledge. I'm preaching perfection. I'm preaching what God told me to preach. God didn't ask me to come here and start preaching about, you know, the scandal Mr. X had and the scandal Miss Y had. How is that going to edify the saints? All I need to say is that adultery is wrong. If you continue, you will go to hell. And I've said it tonight. Amen. So if there's anybody out there who's committed adultery, he has got the message. That's what God called me to do. But he not called me to start exposing. It's even wrong. Even if you know things about people, it's wrong to expose it publicly. Everybody knew it was a scandal that Herod was misbehaving with his brother's wife. Everybody knew it. You know, it wasn't news. And everybody knew what the Bible said. Everybody knew what Leviticus said and Deuteronomy about this affair. Jesus just ignored Herod. Just ignored him. And preached the word. What did Jesus... Look at Jesus' messages. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, and he, you know, what we call the Beatitudes. You know, they used to send spies to go and listen to what Jesus said. Now, when they brought him to Pilate and they were talking about that, Pastor, I find no evil in this man. He said, you called him a rabble rouser. Nobody can say he was raising. They even brought them tax money. And then, who should we? Should we pay tax? They were trying to trap him. Should we pay tax to Caesar? Jesus, Babanla, wisdom of God. He said, give me the coin. He said, whose image and superscription is this? He said, Caesar. He said, give to Caesar that which is Caesar, and give. The problem with you people is that you're not giving to God what is God's, and you're complaining about Caesar. If you give to God what is God's, you will control Caesar. That's what I preached on Monday, on Sunday. Even if he's Nebuchadnezzar. Yes. Instead of us to do, I have a message for this Sunday, as God will help me. Instead of us to do what we are supposed to do, we'll be shouting about what they are not doing, what they are doing. Whereas the log in our eye is bigger than the speck in their own eye. Hello. I didn't hear it, man. Only Pastor Wega. The problem of the church, we major on the minors. The thing we should be doing, we're not doing, and the one that the sinners are doing, be making noise about it. And sometimes we are worse than the sinners, because to whom much is given, much is required. If the sinner is committing adultery, he's a sinner. He's not born again. He doesn't know God. Doesn't have the Holy Ghost. He's coming. I'm not saying adultery is right, but he's coming adultery. But you, the born again, spirit filled, you divorce your wife and you're committing adultery. Who is worse? And who will God judge more? He said, "Be not many teachers." He said, "For we shall receive the greater condemnation." This is the problem that happened here, and it's still happening today. It's a recurring decimal. John the Baptist just skewed off. There is no way he could have been under the ministry of Jesus had he followed Jesus. Jesus said, they tried to instigate Jesus many times to rebel against the Roman authority. And Jesus knew a prophet must not perish outside Jerusalem. He was not called to be killed by Pilate or a Roman soldier. He was called to be crucified on the cross to die for humanity. And he was not going to get sidetracked by what Herod did or what this one did or what the other one did. And the story tells us that he's having an affair with Herodias. This, his little girl, her daughter, was the one that was dancing in front of Herod on his birthday. You know, and she must have been about 18, according to his 16, 17. She's a small girl. Stupid man. So, the dance, he dazzled the foolish king. So the king now said, anything you want, up to half. Can you imagine? Kodaki ama lori itkope o. Up to half my kingdom. Then he said it in front of all his big men, all these people who had come for the feast and every for the birthday and everything. Nothing has changed, oh brethren. The politicians are still the same. You know, and the girl dancing. I give you everything. So, that's the devil. See Satan in operation. Why would she go and ask her mother? You know, as a little girl, maybe she liked some horses, or she liked one particular kind of dress, or she saw something. Oh, okay, I want to take a trip to Rome. You know, there's so many, just like today, there are so many things a young girl like that could ask for. She could have just easily said, oh, get me a new chariot, or get me, you know, this. And you just told the man straight. She didn't have to go and meet her mother. Satan said, go and ask your mom. She goes to her mother. That one has been keeping a grudge against John. John the Baptist had been arrested long ago. He had put him in jail, but he couldn't kill him because he was afraid. He still had a little bit of the fear of God because he knew John was a true prophet. You know, he couldn't kill him, and he was angry because of what he said and all of that. Well, I'm going to tell her mommy. Her mommy said, today is today. I don't catch him. He said, go and tell the man that I want the head of John the Baptist on his charger. Okay. A whole prophet. There's a right who have told you all this story. You see, if you are in the wrong place, there's no reason why John the Baptist, that thing should have happened to him. Had he from the baptism, look at, you see, when you miss God, it doesn't start yesterday. Had he followed Christ at the baptism and was in the same company with John and Andrew and all of that, this would never have happened. Number one, he would never have said all that rubbish that he said about Herod. You know, Herod would still go to hell anyway, and God was still going to deal with Herod. The Bible says the king was sorry. He didn't like what the girl asked. He knew it was the mother. Now, this is the twist I didn't know before. This one is not in the Bible. He had the eye on the girl. History tells us, yes, Herod had an affair with Salome too. In fact, I think it became so scandalous in those days. Herod was a bad guy. This man is old enough to be our grandfather. You know? Yes. So the guy had a twist. So everybody felt sorry. And because of his oath, stupid oath, you know, and the pride of life, because of the big men that were around, and he said it in front of them. He said he had, of course, he had a choice. He would have not told the girls, shut up! What kind of head of John the Baptist? You better tell me whether you want horses or you want new clothes or something like that. Of course, how can I give you the head of John the Baptist? Yes, nobody would have. Shebi is king. Nobody could have told him not to do that. He could easily have said, no, of course not. I can't give the head of John the Baptist. What do you mean? I kill a human being because you danced. It's the truth. Call on Shanuel. May we be where God wants us to be. John the Baptist was not where he should be. Herod was not where he should be. Herodias was not where she should be. Okay, combine all kinds of confusion together. That's how they cut John Baptist's head off. Right there. He sent an executioner right there. They didn't wait until tomorrow. Right there. He called for the executioner. They went to the jail. They got John the Baptist. They cut his head off. They put it inside the charger and brought it back to the girl in front of everybody. She takes it to her mother in front of everybody. Yeah, Lee. Even the girl, Steph. But you know, when I look at things like this, I got to close. I never look at the branches. I look at the root. It's easy to get off on Herodias. It's easy to get off on Herod. It's easy to get off. But John the Baptist left the place of covering. Thank you, Pastor Abraham. Satan could never have touched John if it was with Jesus. And what we're talking about, you're looking about 1 year. It's not a 2 day. It wasn't a 2 day thing. It was about 6 months after Jesus' ministry began that John the Baptist was locked up. So let's even assume, I got to close. Let's assume that the first day Andrew and John and others went. Could there are our boys any ministry more? These were his disciples. They were disciples of John. Okay, let me go and greet Jesus. Correct. Let me go and greet Jesus and find out what's happening. How you guys doing? You know, John, Andrew, I've not seen you guys at the you know baptism thing that we have been doing. You know. Anyway, they were disciples of John. They were disciples of Jesus. Yes, 1 week goes by. 2 weeks. 3 weeks. 4 weeks. They start hearing about what's happening in Capernaum. They start hearing about the miracles. Jesus starts preaching to the multitudes. The Beatitudes. All this. John is not a fool. Ombo. And everything that is happening. And instead of him to go and meet Jesus, he starts preaching his own message. And starts preaching against Herod. Shall be skewed, Netilo. Because he was arrested after, not before. That's what I brought out. He started preaching against Herod. It was when the thing got to Herod's ears that this pastor is has been talking all kinds of things that, you know, and it's not like today, it's not democracy, there's no human rights. You don't need arrest warrant. What might be any? And he didn't send Jews, he sent Romans. Roman soldiers. Those ones don't know any. They don't know Jew. They don't know Jehovah. They don't know nothing. They just pick you up, man. You know, and put him inside jail. He was in jail. Oh. 2 months, 3 months, 4 months. He expected that Jesus would come and look for him. But he never looked for Jesus. Word right there. He never looked for Jesus. Because if he had looked for Jesus, he would have gone to go and find out what happened to Andrew, what happened to John, what happened to Philip, what happened to his disciples. And found out, why? Jesus, why? And then Job would have then told him, but you should know better now. Close up this thing. Close up this thing and follow me. But he didn't. So he'd been in jail for some weeks and some months. And you know all the great things Jesus is doing. So watch this. He now says his own disciples. Can you imagine the insult? He says his own disciples and said to Jesus, he said, are you he that should come? Or should we look for another? To me, it's one of the most insulting statements in the Bible. You know why? Because he knew. Maybe he saw the Holy Ghost come down on Jesus. So is it John who is now going to ask him whether are you he that come or should we look for another? That's what happens when you walk in rebellion. What was clear to you becomes dark. Never mind John. You know Jesus didn't go to the jail to go and visit him. Jesus said, go and show John, watch this again. Because he had seen it before. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, those that are poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he that shall not be offended. He had entered offense. Through no fault of Jesus. Jesus was clean. It was his own, I don't know what I can even call it. He had any offense. It was 6 months later, they killed him. So about a year. We got to close. Let's not look at what happened. You see, Herod was not a problem. He's bad. Herodias was not the problem. She's bad. Salome was not the problem. She's bad. Or they were just used as agents by Satan to set John up. It was John that set himself up. I want you to learn a lesson here, dearly beloved brethren. Satan can't touch you unless you let him. I got to close. I say Satan cannot touch you. Whosoever is born of God keepeth himself. Now notice who keeps him. Himself. And the wicked one toucheth him not. Corollary. You know I'm a mathematician. Do you understand? If Satan touched him, he didn't keep himself. If Satan touches him, he didn't go on. Somewhere down the line. Papa Hagen said this, I've never forgotten it. He said, neither give place to the devil. Ephesians chapter 7. He said, if he entered, you open the door. You can't just say, Satan is not omnipotent. Satan is not God. If Satan could kill all of us, you kill us tonight. Emma Dalo, he's always talking, I'll kill you on that place when you come back and say, I'll kill you tomorrow. If he had that kind of power, he won't wait until tomorrow and kill me tonight. He can't kill you unless you let him. John the Baptist opened the door. And God gave him, watch this, a space of a year. A whole year. In fact, when those messengers came back and said, go and show John
again. And blessed is that is, you know what I would have done? I would have sent the messengers right back. Say, I'm sorry. What should I do? I would have sent the messengers right, because for Jesus, and I know Jesus, I've known him for 30 years. We've grown up together. I know he's not that kind of a person. For him to say, ah, Mutimi Solon here. Had he done that, Jesus would have sent an answer of peace. And through intercession, that birthday party would never have held. Or if it did hold, Salome would not ask her mother for his head. In fact, that birthday party will not be recorded in the Bible. I am a birthday party, Tonji. Yeah. It will never. You know, it's not a question of thoughts. That's why we need to pray. Do you understand? As the stupid girl was dancing and everything, and she wanted to go and say, you know, after we all come to her, ask the man for a horse. It's just, that's why prayer is so important. Just that little delicate shift ended up in the killing of a prophet. If you just bring in into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, with a little bit of intercession, with a little bit of prayer, the right thought would have occurred to Salome. She would have asked for a trip to Rome. You know what kind of thing little girls like? You know, all kinds of nice things. I want a house or a villa, you know, somewhere. And he would have given her. And John would never have been killed. Correction. John would never have even got into prison. If he had been where God wanted him to be. Let us pray. That's how these things happen, folks. That's how they happen. They don't just happen. So don't be looking at Herod. Herod died later on. God dealt with him. Made a speech. Behaved as if he was a god. They said, it's the voice of a god. The Bible said he did not give the glory to God. And instantly the angel of the Lord smote him. His judgment had been waiting. It's very interesting. The angel of God did not smite him when he arrested John the Baptist. The angel of God did not smite him when he killed John the Baptist. You know, God always gives a long rope. But the day he did not give the glory to God, we don't know what happened to Herodias. We don't know what happened to Salome. I don't think it was pretty. Talk to God. Stay where God put you. Stay, you know, just follow what is spiritual, what is naturally spiritual. It was the easiest thing for John to follow Jesus. It was the easiest thing on this earth, because they had been cousins, they had grown up together, he had had revelation from the Word, from the Lord, from the Bible, Isaiah, then from the Lord, he had seen the Spirit come down. I don't know what else you want, Pastor G. Talk to God. Stay under covering. Know the Word, know the Spirit, and follow the leading of the Word and the Spirit. Don't follow pride. Don't follow rebellion. Don't follow tradition. Don't follow doing your own thing. That's what put John in the wrong place at the wrong time. Saying the wrong things. You can preach the Bible without getting personal. Jesus did. Jesus preached against adultery. We saw it in the Bible. He preached against fornication. He did. But he didn't allow those guys to distract him. They wanted to, so they will find something to report to him against the governor. He didn't allow it. He understood his mission. I have a mission on this earth. You have a mission. My mission is to grow into the perfection of and manifest the glory of God. Be a witness, disciple nations, and check out.
I'm not going to get distracted by what one politician said and what this one did and what that one did. God will deal with all of that. My job is to pray for them. If they listen, praise God. If they don't listen, God will deal with them. Talk to me. Talk to God. You are the King of Glory. You are the Prince of Peace.
You are the Lord.
You are the Lord of heaven and earth. You are the Son of righteousness. Angels bow down before you. They worship and adore. You have the words of eternal life. You are Jesus Christ the Lord. You are the King of Glory. You are the King of Glory. Jesus Christ.